Thank God.
But all that we went through and that we expressed this morning is in Job. Everything that has happened. We left Job and his friends all being strong-minded in their assertion of Job's situation because of severe troubles that he had found himself in. Forget he was full of boils, he was full of pain, he was scraping the skin off because it itched and it bothered and burned with broken pottery. All attitudes of him were given by these two or three men that came to his aid, supposedly. They announced to him of their findings, as we take from the last three sermons. Job, you are a hypocrite. For they judged him by their perfect creed of God, man relationship. They lost all respect for Job as he takes on their words. His thoughts ponder his own creed. He begins to go over all the facts. First, he lays at God's feet. You, O Lord, have made me desolate. Desolate of all my family and associates, and now have taken away my strength. You have laid firm hold on me and shriveled me up, which is a witness against me. No one knows the true reason for Job's problems, especially Job himself. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man know his own way? Proverbs 20:24. The trial of Job is no different from the trials of our own, large or small. We are put into the fire, the crucible of life. Job's desire is to come out pure, with no dross, as this should also be our desire. The choices we make is in freedom we possess of good and evil. What shapes our decisions that brings to us our future? Is this freedom absolute? Today, we'll look into other influences. Let us pray. We took you, our Lord, only at face value. Lord, we think we are a people who understand all things. The only thing we understand, Lord, is that we're wrong. We don't know all the answers. But we do know we have the only wise and omniscient God, the God of our creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your pleasure is our desire. You have given us the beginning of true understanding of ourselves. You have opened true spiritual discernment, awakened us from the slumber of a godless sleep. The dawn of holiness shines brightly upon our future. Let us bathe in it. Let us bathe in this light for, if only a moment, allowing us to look beyond all human and evil powers to you, our sovereign, merciful God. Bless us with all patience in the ministry of thy Comforter. In his name we pray, amen. I'd like to read from Job 26, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along. Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, how have you helped him? How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? How have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered the words, and to whose spirit came from you? The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him. The destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers his face in the throne and spreads his clouds over it. He drew a circle of horizon on the face of the waters, at the boundaries of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the seas and the power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorns the heavens. His hands pierce the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but thunder of his power, who can understand? Yes, this is what Job replied. His reply to those that come to give him spiritual discernment and advice. My days are past, my purpose are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. How deep a despair can one be brought to? Up to now, Job is seen as a rational pessimist. But now he is ready to go over the edge. Some of us have reached that at one time or another. We are viewing a man who can see no horizon. Despair is the hopelessness that overtakes a sane man when it is pushed to the extreme in grief. Job now mirrors the attitude of Eliphaz, the attitude of a superior person. Eliphaz said Job's suffering was because he was a hypocrite. Job now realized Eliphaz did not begin to understand his problem at all. And now Job demonstrates against that attitude. One might find himself hard-pressed to evade an attitude in a religious life because of its nature of unconscious conceit. We all have it. Any of those that think we've studied the Bible and went through God's word very thoroughly. Especially if you have the idea that duty is to catch other people. It puts you on a superior platform at once, and your whole attitude takes on the guise of a snob. You met that guy? All the time, somebody does step over the line. We think we get caught on the moment. We think we got the answer. We know better than you. Pastor tells you something. Christian friend tells you something. Check it out. Especially if he acts like a snob. Because that's an idea that he's don't want you to check it out. He's trying to influence you with his creed, with his understanding. This is because one's religious attitude is based on a personal relationship with God. See? We have to be on a personal relationship with God. But on adherence to a person, not on adherence to a personal creed. When anyone is in pain, the thing that hurts more than anything else is attitude. I don't know if you realize that, but it's that thing that always hurt me the most. And I think that's true in most cases. And that's what Job is fighting here, to prove that his watch, to prove this, watch a young child who fell and scraped his knee. When among strangers, his eyes might fill with a little wetness, but as soon as his mother appears, he wails and the tears run like white water rapids. That's attitude. Job knew this suffering was not because of sin, although he knew not why he suffered. Even if I speak, my suffering is not relieved. And if I hold back, what have I lost? Surely he has now exhausted me. You have devastated my entire family. Job finds no relief from expressing himself. None of his three friends find anything but what they all agreed upon. Job, repent of your sin. He believes this is the work of the Lord, for all circumstances are set against him, from within and from without. Thinking, as would be any of us would think, my life and all these circumstances go to prove my pain is the outcome of my sin. He pleads not like the sentiment of a beggar who lays it on in order to awaken sympathy. He is stating it for his own sake, that he is sane, but he is in distress, in despair, and yet can see he is justified in his vain expectations. Chapter 19, verses 19 through 21 says, even now, Job cried, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is in the heights. My friends scoff at me as I weep before God. I wish that someone might arbitrate between man and God, just as a friend needs a friend to plead for him. For only a few years will pass before I go the way of no return. There are things that come into our life that are tragic, that there is no deliverance. We are given no insight on them. Therefore, must be left to our God to find a way out. Or there is no way out. Human reasoning and diagnosis of it will accomplish what Job's friend did. Namely, belittle the grief. Job realizes in his friend's understanding, just as his have been closed to it all, his creed. For thou hid their hearts from understanding. Job begins to understand, as we should. There are some kinds of suffering and temptations and sorrow no one can sympathize with by the means of them. As a person gets on to a solitary way of life. Some people is so depressed, understanding that this depression is coming not by normal understanding, that they make themselves distant from everybody else. It becomes a way of life. It is not the suffering of a person who has done wrong and knows it. It is an isolation in which no one can sympathize. God alone can come near. As Satan and God makes a battleground of his life, he begins to discover that it is God who has closed up the understanding of his friends. Now, the last of his earthly comforts, God has allowed Satan to remove. Perhaps not physically, but the shelter of their comradeship. Now Job is stripped clean, as we heard Lou tell you. Put you on a different level. Put you on a different understanding. Job is now completely stripped of his earthly comforts. But yet, one comfort cannot be removed by the evil one. I have lost my family, my wealth, my friends, the consolation of my creed. Yet, though he slay me, I will trust in him. That cannot be taken away. Job's trust. Yes, for the one that has that close relationship with Christ, he is never left alone in his circumstances. Job does not curse God as Satan expected and as his wife counseled him. Rather, he admits his former creed is an error. Neither are his friends right. Yet, he declares steadily that in the end, God will be justified in what he does. Many of us are so entrenched into our own personal creeds that we cannot understand when put upon by tragedies in life that our belief in our creed is revealed as not the beliefs of God. Herein is where many have lost their faith in God or taken a religious posture and lose touch with reality of their experiences. Job reflects on this situation. He removed my brothers from me, my acquaintances. He have abandoned me. My relatives stopped coming. My close friends have forgotten me. All my friends despise me. And those I love turned against me. There is something intangible which makes a friend something which makes you feel better for being in his presence. A security that is abstract by nature. But now Job is wrung out. He is hurt. His friends not only tackle his beliefs, but now withdraw all support. Job speaks of his agony and his sorrow, but also of the strong integrity which will not allow him to lie or cover his emotions, not even to the honor of God. God seems to be my enemy, he says providentially. Though the words of his friends, through the words of his friends, he was stripped of his love, of his creed, of his self. He is a man left bitterly alone to agonize. In his horrible afflictions, he makes one last appeal. Have mercy upon me, my friends, have mercy. For I know my living Redeemer, and he will stand on the dust at last. Yes, Job has confidence. The event of his death, God will stand on the dust of his grave and will serve his guarantor as testifying on his behalf. Now that's faith. That is faith. Are you assured of that? Are you sure on the day of your judgment, our Lord Jesus will be your advocate? Has your integrity, your uncompromised life for God, bear approval of him who died for you? Job was sure. Very sure. You think about it. After listening to Job, Zophar replies indignantly in chapter 20 and 3, I have heard your rebuke that insults me, and my understanding makes me reply. Zophar's discourse is a curse upon Job. From the ancient, a curse lies in the words themselves, and according to their convictions, it shall come to pass. He ends with these. The heavens will expose his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The possessions of his house will be removed, flowing away on the days of God's anger. This is the wicked man's lot from God. The inheritance ordained for him, this curse is left in God's hands and not directly put upon Job, although it is Zophar's belief. He leaves the final judgment to God. If we analyze Job's answer to his friends, we will find they are not utterances against God, but statements of his former creed. Have you ever analyzed your creed? Is your philosophy based on human reason? Or is it based on faith and the teachings of Christ Jesus? If on the first account you have a false philosophy, as Job did and his friends, Job takes his friends to task about their creeds, which were based on sound principles, as was Job's, but was lacking a sound relationship at the basis of things. Now, Job's creed was also a false creed, as he finds this out in this tragedy that struck him. The test of sound philosophy is when things are suddenly altered by bereavement or by some sort of tension in your life or a personal experience. When one comes to face things as they really are, when easy explanations won't do, for things are not just easy, but rather stubbornly obstinate. Principles must be tested and to be trusted, and divine aid must be present in them to be accepted. Perhaps this is why maturity plays an important part in it. For the more one experiences the Lord in his life, the more faith is put forth in his word. Mark 9:23-24. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Mark's record shows us several things Jesus is teaching here. The father of the girl knew his faith was inadequate. He knew who could help him with a full trust, and certainly in the power of perfect faith of Jesus. So too must we. Job found this out by experience. Experience is a hard teacher, but lessons always to be remembered. Yet if the simple experience takes to the whole of life, we will be misled. But when we take the experience of those who have paid the price for us, do we get the reality of it? Men like Job, the Apostle Paul, and the other 12, who brings to us the base principles of things. Men who go through the time with men who through time, great souls who have been hit hard and who have gone through these experiences, who have been preserved for us by God, that we might have our foundation supported by faith in them, who there will be many unknown following them in their footsteps. For this is where we come in. Why do we find Christians falling by the wayside? Why do we find churches failing in these end times? Easy evangelism, based on the shallow and weak teachings. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see in your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many able or noble, are called. To be called, yes. But how does a person to get in touch with reality. A reality which explains these things. There is only one way, and that is the way of prayer. We read in John 5, 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence and the assurance, the privilege of the boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make our request, this is, according to his will," that's in agreement with his plan, "he listens to and hears us." And if we positively know that he is listening to us, in whatever we ask, we also know with a settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted as our present possessions the requests made of him. That's from the Amplified Bible. And the King James says it this way: "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know if he heareth us, whatever he asks, we ask, we know that we desire of him. It is what we desire of him." There are questions that will come our way that can only be answered by prayer. There are only very rare occasions that we get insight by arguing and struggling a thing out. But by going to God in prayer, will you get the answer and know in certainty it is his. We all have ideas of our own we would want to see through. And there is nothing to be valued more highly than to have people praying for us in them. God links up his power in answers to their prayers. That's how things get done. Let us be reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 13, 57 and 56. "And they were offended of him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." My point is that there is a connection of like minds. Even though being separated by distance, there will be much accomplished in his name for his purpose because of their connected belief in him. My wife and I bear witness to this. Very often we pray for a situation that will glorify the Lord and open them up to the presence of our God. That it comes to pass, praise his name, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Luke 11:9. The grandeur of nature cannot be explained on the line of reason, but only on the line of a logical, which goes beyond the underneath and logic and scenery of a gigantic range, a mountain range, will awaken the sense of grandeur in one. If the man cannot expand the elevated grandeur of nature, he cannot be expected and able to expand the grandeur of human soul. Psalm 139. God does know all our. God knew Job. And Job begins to see this as we find in Job 26:14. "Yet these are but a small part of his doings, the outskirts of his ways, or the mere fringes of his force, the faintest whisper of his voice. Who dares contemplate? Who can understand the thunders of his full magnificent powers?" This reply to Bildad by Job renumerates some of the magnitude of our God's powers. How he sustains those without power, strengthens and counsels those who have no wisdom, giving to them sound judgment, whose words are inspired. Understanding comes from God. Things, whether underwater or on earth, dead or alive, are not hidden from his view. How skies hold the waters and hides him. views from view, how he's limited by the light and darkness and the boundaries of the sea and the land and the universe, how he stirs the seas and the winds by his breath, and yet these are but a small part, a small part of his doings. We have to agree with Job. No one know the one fact more which you cannot explain means that God steps in just there. So if there's one thing we don't understand, we know that we need God there. There is no explanation to be had. Yet, we can hear Job say once again, as my creed goes, and as all things are destroyed, yet will I trust in him. Not trust in him to deliver me, but trust in him that he is honorable and just and true, and that I shall not be justified by sticking to my faith in my creed, but in his honor through the meantime, though the meantime it looks as if he's deliberately destroying me. Beware of craftiness. Thus, those who twist the facts. It is possible to torture a man with a delicate mind, not physically, but suggesting that he has been guilty of base motives and deeds. That is, as we have all these facts about you and only are explainable along the line that you are a corrupt man, Job. We have a tendency to deny a fact as any has any existence because it cannot be fitted into the equation as yet. That exception proves the rule is not true. The exception proves the rule won't do when the rule is the only useful when the rule is only useful in the greatest number of cases. We must remember, when scientists treat theses as a fact, they mean that it is based on the highest degree of probabilities. There are no infallible findings, and that man who bows down to scientific findings may be as big as a fool as the man who refuses to do so. This makes me think of the supporters of this theory of evolution, but that's another story. I won't get into that. I'm using too much time now. Job 39 and 10. And now I am their song, he says. Yea, I am their byword. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. Jesus, our Savior, was in the case Job is describing in this time, his time. He was placed alongside the most obscene immorality of his day. Behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of the publicans, a sinner, Luke 7:34. And he was put to death between two malefactors. It is impossible to calculate on the line of the virtue will bring a man to honor, and the upright will escape the punishment which falls upon men who are not upright. Any explanation at all will leave a gap which cannot be bridged as yet. Yet, Job sees himself at first light in deep despair because of his friend and because of his situation. His so-called friends bury him deep in the assessment of their words upon him and paint him as a hypocrite, for their creeds prove this out. But yet, there is a depth of Job which says this is not true, and his integrity is strong and proves him otherwise. And to him, God is true and trustworthy. An easy answer is not to be found. Here is the situation that can only be answered by prayer. It's beyond the realm of nature and natural means and man's reasoning, only by the fullness of God's power, which knows no boundaries, which allows this situation to be orchestrated, and only as he has the solution, which in time will be brought forth. So until next time, as we take up those who have passion for authority in Job's case, let us pray. Lord God, it was a lengthy study, I know, Lord, but there are so many good things in Job's life that we can associate ourselves with. There are many things, Lord, that have happened in his life that has happened in our life. Not to the great extent as his, Lord, but yet, Lord, to the extent that we don't know why, as Job didn't know why. There are other boundaries, there are other significant inputs into our life that we have no idea of, that they are used, Lord, for your purpose, and that they will be turned for our good, as you say they will be. You have given us, Lord, much, and you have allowed us to be taken away from, Lord, sometimes much. But it's not just for the reason of confusing us, but it's the reason for making us and drawing us closer to you, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this time, for the patience of our people, and, Lord, for the words you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.